Welcome to the Excel Pod.
Hey, everyone, and welcome back to another edition of Road Trips, Navigating Life with Jesus. Today, Zachary and I continue our series on the book of Philippians and are beginning a two-part conversation on chapter 4. We dive into Paul's famous words about anxiety, peace, and what to set our minds on. We had a fantastic conversation. Let's dive in.
All right, Zachary, how's it going?
It's been a minute, but it's good to be back.
It has, yeah. We had an unexpected hiatus from the trip. I came down with just something awful last week, so we weren't able to record. So why don't you go ahead and share what we're going to be talking about?
Sure. We've made our way to Philippians chapter 4. And if you haven't followed this series, we encourage you to go back and listen to these episodes. We've done three, one on each chapter thus far. But chapter 4 has a lot of content, so we felt it necessary to split it into two episodes. So the first episode today, we're going to talk through verses 1 through 9, and then hopefully next week, unless one of us gets sick again, we'll go through the rest of the chapter. And like I said, there's a lot to talk about in chapter 4. But we want to start with a question to ask Tyler here. What's something that steals your peace almost instantly?
Oh, man. This list can get, unfortunately, pretty long, as we're going to discuss. I'm someone that has struggled with anxious thoughts, worry, all of that stuff. But the thing that kind of that first came to mind with me was, I would just say, things in life that are just piling up. It's just one thing when you have, okay, I've got this thing on Tuesday night, I've got this thing on Thursday, but then when it becomes that thing on Tuesday night, then the thing on Thursday, then this unexpected thing that happened, you got to go take your car into service, the dog needs something, you got to go pay a bill, file your taxes, all of these things that pile up. And then that's just kind of on the side. You've got your job as well, your work. Somewhere in there, as ministers, and you know this as well, you got to write a class, you got to write a sermon, you got to check in on that person. So I would just say when unexpected things kind of pile up, that was the first thing that came to mind. What about you?
Yeah, mine's a little bit different. I don't find busyness necessarily to steal my peace, but I do find when I receive complaints or when there is criticism to me about me, then I feel that steals my peace. I also feel when there's conflict between me and my spouse, my wife, like if there's conflict, that instantly steals my peace. And there's so many things, like you said, there's so many things in this world that threaten our peace. And there's probably a lot of habits that we have that aren't helpful either. There's a lot of things that we do that, you know, we sit at home perhaps and watch Fox or CNN all day, and we wonder why we don't have more peace. Well, I mean, it's all negative. Or maybe it's just scrolling on social media and it's just, oh, this world, it's so bad. This country is so bad. This is so bad. The church is so bad. And it's just, yeah, I mean, it's hard to find peace if we put ourselves in those situations. Well, Philippians 4 is very applicable to that question because it talks about the anxious minds that we have and how to handle anxiety that might come our way, which in our generation, 18 to 29-year-olds, 18, 30-year-olds that we're trying to speak to, like, we're the most anxious people that have really probably ever lived, at least, you know, in the past century plus. There's a lot of anxiety, a lot of people that struggle with that. So this chapter hopefully is very applicable to everyone listening.
Yeah, and not just the 4 through 8 and 9 that we're going to talk about today, but also verses 10 through 13 and so on, talking about contentment. You could argue that this section, this chapter, is about peace. And you mentioned kind of our generation of anxious lives. There's a reason why one of the most popular books that's been released in this decade has been Jonathan Haidt's The Anxious Generation, because just that title alone just speaks to the kinds of lives that we seem to be living in our world. And we can talk about all of the reasons. We can blame it on social media. We can blame it on the breakdown of the family, whatever. There's multiple reasons, and that's not what we're here to talk about. But what I really appreciated you saying is this idea of what you're feeding your mind with. And I think that that's going to kind of be the theme and kind of the direction we go, probably more towards the end of this episode. So why don't you go ahead and get us started? First section, we have a interesting little section before we talk about peace and anxiety, about two members of the body who seem to be in conflict with one another.
Yeah, so let's read that text. It's Philippians 4, 1 through 3. And we're not going to spend much time on this because we feel it's kind of... we would be saying the same things that we've said in the previous episodes, specifically in Philippians chapter 2. But here's what it says. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. So you had these two women, and it appears as if there's some sort of conflict between them, because the encouragement from Paul is to be of the same mind in the Lord. And he goes on to say, these women are helpful, they're beneficial to me, but there seems to be some sort of division between them. And it's no surprise that Paul appeals to these women, because unity is a theme in every one of his letters that he wrote. Like, because I think he realized that any division causes a huge problem, especially as you try to be a light to the communities around. Why would I want to be a part of this church? I know these two people, they don't talk to each other. They avoid each other. If they do say something to one another, it's passive aggressive, whatever. So to be of one mind in the Lord. Again, we've talked about kind of what that looks like. It doesn't mean that every thought you have has to align with the other person, or every opinion that you have, or every application you take from Scripture has to align with the other person. But it means that you share the same goal. You share the same love. It says to be of the same mind in the Lord. You're able to work together despite having differences, because you realize unity doesn't come from uniformity, like having all the same ideas and beliefs. It comes from Jesus and putting your faith and trust in Him.
Yeah, that's so good. And I almost wonder if, and we're just speculating here, I almost wonder if this was a situation that maybe Epaphroditus maybe ratted him out a little bit. But I'm going to guess that this could be a situation where there was a conflict and they knew that there was a conflict, but they were kind of avoiding it. Because if they had talked this out beforehand, then Paul probably wouldn't have seemed need to address it. Now, that could be, I could be wrong there. But in so many cases, when we have an issue or a conflict with someone, our natural tendency is to run away from it and to, like you said, avoid that person or maybe make passive aggressive comments. I think because we we see these calls for unity and we think, oh no, there's conflict between us. This is disunity. This is conflict. We're acting unchristlike to each other. So I'm just gonna avoid it. I'm just not gonna do anything about it. And maybe in time it'll just kind of soothe itself out. But actually, that's not how conflict is dealt with. You have to have that uncomfortable conversation. And Paul, by writing this, is saying, I'm going to make y'all have that uncomfortable conversation because in love, I'm going to call you two out. Okay. We have to realize that avoidance usually makes problems worse. You mentioned conflict with your wife. If you're in conflict with your spouse or with anyone within the home, well, that's going to get brought up eventually because you're living in the same house as them. And I think it's the same way in the church. This probably isn't a big, large, thousand group of people. This is probably a smaller group of people. It's really hard to be in conflict when you're in a small group of people, because eventually you're going to bump shoulders with them. Eventually you're going to see that person. And we need to realize that conflict with others hurts our relationship with God as well. Conflict with others drains our spiritual energy. And my last thought on this is that Christ calls us to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers, right? I've heard it before. Well, I just want to keep the peace. I just want to keep the peace. Okay, actually, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. We don't want to be peace breakers. We want to be peacemakers. And sometimes being a peacemaker involves getting through that awkward tension and having that uncomfortable conversation so that you can get to the other side and live in peace and in love with one another.
Yeah, no doubt about it. You know, it's something we never talk about from those three verses. We always focus on the conflict at hand between these two ladies, but we don't talk about how Paul handled it, which I think is a good example for us. The way he handles this and addresses this concern, he doesn't choose to take sides. He doesn't say, you're right, you're wrong, you shouldn't have done this, you shouldn't have done that. He says, guys, y'all figure it out. It's your problem and your conflict. Be of the same mind in the Lord. And I think he handles it in a way that we would do well to follow. But that really leads us into the where we're going to spend the most time in this episode, verses 4 through 9. So let me go ahead and read that, and then we'll discuss what Paul is saying. 4 through 9, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Tyler, what are some of your opening thoughts here as you look at verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice.
Yeah, many. Yeah, this is a verse that, or a passage really, that I've come back to over and over and over again. First of all, rejoice means to joy, to literally to joy. It is an action there. I do think, and I could be wrong, I do think that there's a difference between the deep-rooted joy that we are to have as Christians despite our circumstances and to actually rejoice, to celebrate, to actually move your body into a rejoicing state. I think that there's two different kind of ideas here, or there's two different ways of experiencing or celebrating, I guess you could say, the joy that we have in Christ. And there are so many reasons to rejoice in the Lord. But one of the things, and I guess the elephant in the world, in the room, is this question of, well, what if I don't feel like rejoicing? What if my life, maybe because of anxiety, because of depression, because of grief, because of sickness, conflict, whatever it is, we could go down the list. What if those things make it to where I don't have any reason to rejoice? Well, I think one of the things that the Holy Spirit helps us do is that we get to have both of those intention together. It's to hold grief, and as Romans 8 talks about the groaning of the world, the groaning of creation, and the groaning of us looking at a broken world and saying, this isn't right, this isn't okay. But then on the other hand, it's saying, oh, but look at what all God has given me. Look at all the things that I have in Christ. Look at the fact that I'm already seated in the heavenly places in Christ, and that one day Jesus is going to make everything right. He will wipe away every tear from my eye. And thinking also about just the blessings and the good gifts, that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Everything is made holy through prayer and with thanksgiving. It's taking both of these things and holding them in tension with each other. And that's life. That's the Christian life. So it's not this blind positivity that Paul is advocating for. He's not saying, hey, I know that things are going wrong in your life. I know that maybe you're suffering, but I just want you to ignore that for a little bit, and I want you to rejoice. I think the Christian gets to rejoice despite the suffering, despite the pain, to say, yes, I know I'm going through this right now, but I'm going to rejoice. And I think the kind of rejoicing that Paul talks about can be shown in multiple different ways, obviously through worship. Maybe it's having some friends over to celebrate, some Christian friends over. It's celebrating wins in your life. It's having a good group of Christian community around you that will celebrate with you. It's really sad and it's heartbreaking when something goes well in your life and you don't have anyone to actually celebrate that with. But rejoice, I think we need to understand, is a verb here. So rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Those are actions. I think there's a difference there between the rejoicing that you do and the joy that you just have through the Holy Spirit.
Sure, absolutely. And I love what you said, kind of summed up there. Part of it was that joy, if it's rooted in circumstances, then it's going to go away when they change. Your joy has to come from something deeper. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. In other words, let the joy of the Lord, as the Old Testament says, will be my strength. Like, the joy comes from the Lord, from knowing who he is, from knowing his goodness, from knowing his love, from knowing his grace. That's the source of our joy. The source of our joy is not, oh, like, I got a promotion at work, I'm going to be making this much more money next year. That's not it. And I will say, if we think I will find joy when blank happens in my life, then we're never going to find it. If we can't find joy in the here and now, regardless of our situation, then we're never going to be able to find it. Because joy doesn't come from those circumstances. It doesn't come from possessions. It doesn't come from status. It doesn't come from wealth. It doesn't come from any of those things. But sometimes it's hard, because we all know the saying, comparison is the thief of joy. And we do that. We think, well, look at that person, look at this person. And that's really irrelevant. I think Paul says, look at your own life and rejoice in the Lord. Recognize who God is, what he has done for you, because God has done something for you and will work through you and continue to do things for you. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in the source of joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, it reminds me of the story in Mark chapter 4 or 5, I think it's 4, where Jesus calms the storm, and he's just there on the boat. He's sleeping, and you know, he's content, whatever, and everyone's going crazy. I'm like, Jesus, get up, calm the storm. And he gets up there, peace be still. The waters are quiet, and it's all back to calm. You know, Jesus was so content there. He was fine in that situation, but everyone else was not fine because their circumstances had changed. The storm had turned violent. They allowed that to change the peace or that they experienced. And you could say we do the same thing with joy. When times are good, when everything's going well, we have joy. When something changes and the storm comes, we don't have joy anymore. But we should recognize, like that story in Mark where Jesus is in the boat, like God is caring for our lives. Like God cares for us. He still loves us. He shows us grace. He's still working through us and in us. Like God cares about us. And that's where our joy should come from knowing who God is.
Yeah, that's so good. And I think the kind of issue with that, with circumstances rooted happiness or joy, is that you're always going to be chasing the next thing. Or on the flip side, you can be like, well, I'll have joy when this conflict is over. I'll have joy when this trial is over. The thing is, once this trial is over, there's going to be another one. And then there's going to be another conflict. There's going to always be something that you can think of, even when life is going really well, that you could probably think of and say, yeah, that doesn't make me happy. That doesn't make me joyful. And so we have to realize that, yes, like we've been talking about really this whole time, is that our joy is rooted in Christ and our purpose in Christ. Now, I do think, kind of like what we were saying, I do think this does require, and Zachary, maybe you can help me flesh this out. I do think that this requires some intentionality from us. For some of us, we kind of have to work at being joyful. We have to work at cultivating that fruit of the Spirit of joy. So I think sometimes we have to put ourselves in positions to experience a life of joy. And so sometimes, like we talked about, sometimes that looks like turning off the TV for a little bit and not worrying and not focusing so much on what's going on in Washington or in the Middle East or wherever, and just saying, you know what, I'm going to sit down and eat dinner with my family. That's going to bring me joy. Or I'm going to go out and I'm going to take a walk, or I'm going to do something that is life-giving for me. I think Christians need to realize that it's okay to have fun. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to have joy. You don't have to be this serious, stuck-up person. God wants us to have a life of joy. But like we're saying, it's a different kind of joy, and it's a much better kind of joy. It's not found in comfort or success or ease. But at the end of the day, Christians can both grieve and rejoice simultaneously at the same time. We can suffer, and we can still suffer with hope. And we don't have time to go there, but I would just recommend reading Romans chapter 8. We just spent like 6 weeks on Wednesday nights in Romans chapter 8. Probably could have spent more time. I would read Romans 8, and I would read the Psalms as well, as just reminders that yes, you can hold both of those in tension with one another. You don't have to choose one or the other of, okay, well, do I rejoice or do I grieve and tell God? The answer is yes, it's both.
Absolutely. You reminded me of the verse in Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. What an awesome picture that is. Like, if everything goes bad, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. But you're right. It does take intentional thoughts and mindfulness to make that happen and make that work in our lives. It's something I don't think comes natural to us as human beings. Like, it is something that I believe we have to work on and work really hard on. So he says, after rejoice, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. We don't really spend a lot of time on this verse. It's kind of, I feel like it's a verse that kind of gets passed, but it's so important. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Are Christians known as being gentle, or are they known as being like kind of a pain in public, pain at restaurants, or a pain at a sporting event, whatever? Are we gentle? And I think if we took away all these chapter headings that have been added later, I think he's directly talking to the conflict that he started the chapter with, the conflict between the two women. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Don't let this conflict be evident to all. You need to be able, when people come in and see you, you need to be gentle. You need to be gentle toward one another and gentle toward everyone else. Do you gather that, Tyler? You think that's what you think he's referring to those two women?
Yeah, I do. I think he's talking to, of course, the whole church, but it's certainly in context with it for sure. And it's funny you said that, because I was thinking the same thing about verse 1. If you took out the ESV says exhortation, encouragement, and prayer, if you took that out, and then if you took your, I know Paul wasn't writing on a computer, but if you just took your computer and put the backspace button and then just went right in to verse 2, it would make a lot of sense for Paul to say, hey, you guys, I love you guys. I long for you guys. You are my joy and my crown, and I want you to stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. So I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. That makes so much sense. And then, like you're saying, kind of bookending that by saying, let your version says gentleness, mine says reasonableness, same idea there, be known to everyone. Yeah, Christians should be known as gentle people. And this is something that I've been, as kind of an extrovert, kind of louder personality, I've wanted to be a gentle person my whole life, and I have to work at it. It doesn't mean that you change who God created you to be, but at the same time, it is a fruit of the Spirit. And if you are partnering with Christ through the Spirit and saying, I want these fruits to be evident in my life, well, one of them is gentleness. So we need to realize that gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's how Jesus described himself in Matthew chapter 11. He says, for I am gentle and lowly. So if we want to become like Jesus, then gentleness has to be evident in our life. So, and it has to be known to all people. Doesn't mean you go around telling everyone just how gentle you are. I think the idea is evident. You don't have to tell people that you're a gentle person. It's just evident in your life. It's this idea of, and I love this phrase, being a non-anxious presence. There are just some people when you're around them and you just feel like you can take a deep breath. You're calm because they're calm. You're not anxious because they're not anxious. And I would imagine that that's exactly how Jesus was. You talk about him calming the storm. That is non-anxious presence. to a T. And I want to be that way because that's how Jesus was, and that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So yeah, I completely agree about the headings, and Paul's he's going along with the same thoughts that he's been talking about.
Sure, and I think it's such a great example of gentleness is Jesus in John 8, the woman caught in adultery. That's what gentleness looks like. That's what reasonableness looks like. And I think that's a good example. So now, more famously, the verses 6 and 7, of course, 6, 7, but don't be anxious about anything. Teenagers would be fired up right now.
I thought that trend was over.
It is, but yeah. Immature teenage boys, they can't get over it. So don't be anxious about anything. By prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So don't be anxious. There you go. If you just take it, do not be anxious, you might be left frustrated or confused or maybe even feel guilty because it's not that easy. Right? But we have to acknowledge even Paul was anxious. Like he experienced anxiety in his life. 2 Corinthians 11:28, he talks about being shipwrecked, being all these things, being almost killed by being beaten, being flogged, all these things. And then at the end of it, he says, on top of all of these things, I face the daily anxiety of all the churches that he loves. So Paul experienced anxiety. I think it's probably safe to say that Jesus experienced some sort of anxiety in the Garden of Gethsemane. David, almost word for word, if you look up like symptoms of a panic attack, and then you read, I forget what psalm it is off the top of my head, but it's almost identical match. So David experienced anxiety. Like, anxiety is real. Paul's not saying it's real. I think the idea here is, where do you turn in those anxious thoughts? Where do you go when you have anxiety? Where do you take that anxiety? For some, you turn to horrible things like drugs, alcohol, just to get your mind off of it because it's an instant, okay, I have relief. I'm not thinking of those things anymore. Paul says, take your thoughts, take your worries, take your anxiety to God. Give it directly to him. And he says that there will be a peace that comes from that. I read these two verses, and I'm reading out of a Bible that I'm going to give my son one day. So I write notes and have it highlighted. And beside this, as I read through verses 6 and 7, I just wrote beside it, God deeply cares for you. That's what I gather in this, is that God cares so deeply about you. It's not just that, okay, he sent Jesus for your sins. It's that he doesn't want you to be anxious. He doesn't want you to be worried. Like, he cares about how you feel. He cares so deeply for you. Tyler, what are your thoughts on these two verses?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's cool. That's so cool about that Bible. But yeah, this is a two verses that obviously that I've come back to a lot as someone who's really struggled with anxiety my whole life. But I haven't noticed, because kind of like we talked about the verses and the chapter breaks and everything, there in verse 5 at the end, there's a few words, semicolon, the Lord is at hand, or the NIV says the Lord is near, therefore do not be anxious about anything. He doesn't say therefore, but it's kind of that idea, right, of since the Lord is near. I think one of the hardest things about anxiety is that it makes us feel alone. And like we're on an island somewhere, no one else is dealing with it. No one is near me. No one can relate to me. But God, like you talked about, God caring, well, Of course he does, because he's a good, loving father. He's described as a father. And people at my church are probably tired of me talking about it, because I love this idea so much of God being our father. You know, it's like if there was a storm outside, and if your son was afraid of the storm, and they were saying, Dad, I'm scared of the storm. You wouldn't say, well, that's silly. Why would you be scared of the storm? It's not going to hurt you. Just go back to bed. No, you would draw near to him and you would say, it's okay. I'm here. Everything is okay. There's a sense in which when Dad comes, when the father is present, then there's a sense in which, okay, I know everything is going to be okay because I am secure in his love. Now, unfortunately, many people don't get that experience from their earthly fathers, and that really breaks my heart, because I think that that can hurt the way we relate to God as a loving father. But starting there and saying the Lord is near, of course, Jesus has come near, Emmanuel, God in flesh, God is with us, and he's left his spirit within us, who is near to us as well. We can talk to God anytime we want. Then yes, do not be anxious about anything. We need to realize, sometimes we think, and Zachary, I know we've talked about this, we need to think in less black and white terms in some ways. Like, is anxiety a sin? If I'm anxious, am I sinning? It's like, well, okay. Sometimes maybe, sometimes no, because like you said, Jesus was anxious. He was sweating like drops of blood. Paul was anxious for the churches. I think it's this idea of kind of being unduly concerned. And I think especially about something that you really have no control over. It's Jesus saying, hey, why are you worried about tomorrow? Tomorrow isn't here yet. You need to worry about today. You need to be concerned about the things you have going on today. I think of Martha in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus says, you're anxious and you're troubled about many things. And she's doing a good thing. She's not just stressing out about things that don't matter. She's probably getting her house ready for Jesus, or she's making a meal for Jesus himself. Or the person that approaches Jesus in Luke chapter 12, where he says, hey, watch out and be on guard against greed, because that's what you're anxious about right now. And then he goes into this parable about possessions. And so I think we have to toe the line between, yes, there is this place where we are just giving too much concern and too much worry to something. But sometimes I would read this and think, oh no, do not be anxious about anything. And I am anxious, so that makes me even more anxious, because I was just told do not be anxious about anything. I think the idea isn't that do not be anxious about anything, and therefore if you are, you're sinning and you're a terrible Christian, because how dare you? I don't think that's the idea here at all. I think it's more the idea of God doesn't want you to live an anxious life. And man, there are so many reasons to be anxious in our lives. Fear of failure, stress about the future, relationship, overthinking, feeling behind in life, pressure in your job. I think the idea is just not being ruled by it, not having your mind, your heart, and your will governed by your anxiety. So we'll talk about like ways to actually, maybe just practical ways in getting past this and kind of helping this. And Paul discusses that, but that's probably where we'll kind of start to land the plane on this episode.
There's so much that could be said over these two verses. We could spend a lot of time on it. That psalm that I mentioned earlier was Psalm 55. I just want to read a couple verses of that. Listen, This is of David. He said in verse 4, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me." Like, that's some strong language. It's definitely anxiety, but listen to how he concludes the passage, that chapter in verse 22. He says, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken." So again, he had those. A lot of people had those feelings, but they gave it to the Lord. They gave it to the Lord. And it is important to say that there are some cases, there are some anxieties that you need to go see someone. We're not talking about clinical anxiety here. We're talking about everyday anxiety that things in our lives might cause us to be anxious. So we're not talking about those who constantly have panic attacks or, you know, things like that. That's more extreme, I think, than what Paul's talking about here. But that's just a disclaimer. But you're right. As we look to what's ahead, it's all about who we give those thoughts to, who we give those anxious thoughts and ideas and the overwhelmingness that comes to us. Who do we give that to? And we get that beautiful promise in verse 7, "The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." But then I think verses 8 and 9 kind of even add to that and kind of tell us a way in which that is possible and how we can get peace in our lives, even with so many things around us happening. So Tyler, what are kind of your thoughts? Maybe if you wanted to add anything on verse 7, and then as we wrap up with verses 8 and 9.
Yeah, well, I think I got to go back to verse 6 as well, because he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So just kind of to break that down here, number one is bringing everything to God. He says in everything by prayer. So not just the spiritual problems, not just we pray a lot for other people and their sicknesses. That's great. We're told to do that. We also need to be praying about that thing that we're not really telling others about. We're kind of maybe keeping, where we're hiding the thing that maybe is embarrassing to admit, the worries, the fears, the stresses, the discomforts, all of it. Nothing is off hands with God. No prayer is too big or too small to God. And I think he wants us to pray specifically, to be honest. It's this, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me." Jesus himself saying, to be honest, I don't, in my flesh, I just don't want to go through this struggle, but whatever you have for me, I'm willing to surrender and to submit to. I would rather take the easy path, but I'm going to surrender, because sometimes God is, as a loving father, will say, "I'm not going to take this cup from you. I'm going to make you go through it, and you're going to come out on the other side even better and more Christ-like." Man, very difficult, but as a good, loving father, he does that. Practice gratitude. Man, it is so hard to be anxious and to be grateful at the same time. It's impossible. So gratitude is so key. If you just wake up each morning, think about a few things you're grateful for, notice the little things, notice things throughout your day. And then lastly, of course, is receiving God's peace, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Think that last part there is the key. This is available to us for those who are in Christ. God has a special kind of love for his sons and daughters who are in Christ Jesus. And that peace, I mean, you can't even explain it. You can't. It surpasses all understanding. Someone in the world looks at it and says, I know what you're going through. I know the things that you're dealing with in your life. How in the world do you have this peace? Well, it's not because of me. It's not because I found the life hack for peace. There is no life hack. It's just being in Christ. That provides us with the peace.
No doubt about it. Those are all such great things. So we get to verse 8, and he tells us we should think about these things. Think about what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, to think these things. That's a major theme of Paul, is to get your mind in the right place. Living faithfully begins with thinking faithfully. And Paul understood that's what he talked about. He talked about that in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He talks about it a lot in Colossians chapter 3, to set your mind on things above. He talks about taking every to the Corinthian church. He talks about taking every thought and making it obedient to Christ. And now here he says, think about these things. Because for Paul, if you wanted to live faithfully, it started with your mind. You had to think faithfully. So think about all these things. And I heard this on a podcast the other day, but it's interesting that Paul says, don't be anxious and then think about these things. Because you overthink is a problem with anxiety. But Paul says, it's okay to overthink if it's overthinking on things that are true, noble, right, pure, all of these things. Your thought life shapes your spiritual life. So are we consuming things that fit into these characteristics that Paul is talking about? Or are we consuming things that aren't true, that aren't right, that aren't pure, that aren't any of those things, and then wondering why we can't, why our thoughts are all over the place? It's kind of what we started with in regard to peace. Like if we consume things that are not peaceful, then it would be really hard to have peace and to be peacemakers. If we pursue things that aren't these characteristics listed in verse 8, then it's going to be really hard to have those thoughts running through our head throughout the day. And that's the case for a lot of different reasons. Some of those things are found on social media or just different online platforms or television, entertainment, choices. All of these things can really just stick in our minds. I'm sure we've all watched shows or movies that have just been in your mind for hours, if not days, after you watch them. And that's, you've chosen to flood your mind with that. And it's not wrong to watch a movie. It's not wrong to watch a TV show. But Paul says, hey, your thoughts should be these things.
Yeah. Yeah. I honestly don't have much else to add to that. But I love that point. And before we got on, I was thinking about this because, yeah, when you struggle with anxious thoughts, when you struggle with worry and fear, you want to not think. But the reality is that God has created us with a brain. God has created us with a mind. And so we're going to think, whether we like it or not. We can't just become stoic and just let everything happen to us and not react. No, like God has created us to be a whole being, a whole human with a body, with a nervous system, with emotions, with a mind, with a brain, with a heart. If I didn't cover anything else, he created us with that too. So we have to realize that all parts of us need to move in the direction of God. So just as we close, Zachary, I was curious. Obviously, Paul lists gratitude and prayer and setting your minds on the right things, not having these, whether it's negative rumination or whatever it is, the person you don't like or whatever, instead of thinking on that, think on these things. Set your mind on these things. What are some things, just as we close, that have kind of helped you in the midst of maybe your own anxiety and worrying in those moments?
Yeah, I think the first thing is turn into scripture and allow scripture for me. If I start the day with scripture, then that's going to stick with me. Like it for me, it's much more beneficial to start the day with scripture than to end the day with scripture, just because it helps get my mind in the right place. I said this, someone asked me the other day, why do you run? Because I run most weeks, 5 days a week. I said, it really wakes me up and I feel like I'm much more productive. My mind's in a better place when I do that as opposed to when I don't, but more so with scripture. Like if I do that with scripture, then it really sets my mind. Something that I've done, and I'm not doing it at the moment, but I've done in the past, where if I'm in the car, the only thing I'm allowed to listen to is worship music. And I've done that for a long time, just to try not to consume anything else other than worship music. And that's been really helpful for me. Just, you know, a 5 minute drive to work, 10 minute drive to work, and that's the only thing you're hearing. That's a lot better than some of the other things you might be hearing on that drive. So those are just a couple things that I've done. I know you do as well. Just go for a walk, just get away, maybe even just leave the phone. Like just be there, just get out in nature and just go for a walk. I think that could give us so much peace, and that can really help our minds, and just feel much more at ease with knowing who God is. What about you, Tyler? Anything?
Yeah, a lot of the same things besides the running. I don't know if that would put me in a better mind space or not, but it's, I relate so much to the scripture and the prayer as well. And I can tell throughout the day, and I'm sure you're the same way as well, I can tell when I haven't read my Bible. Like I can tell throughout the day when I haven't spent time in prayer and scripture. Now, I'll be honest, the temptation for me is just to close my Bible and say, all right, I'm done for the day. Let me go back to scrolling on my phone, YouTube, watching TV, getting work done. I think we really need to sit there and just be for a little bit, think about it, pray. Now, and then I think, you know, you alluded to this, but I kind of call it my spiritual discipline of taking a walk, because it is really, really foundational to my life and to my mental, emotional, spiritual life. And here's what I found is that sometimes, and this is a different conversation with someone who's an expert, I found that when I take care of my mental, emotional, physical life and world, that helps my spiritual. So I don't take a walk just for the exercise. I do it to draw closer to God and to get my mind in a better place so that I can serve Him. I think the problem is that we separate the emotional, physical, and mental from the spiritual too much. To me, they're all interconnected to draw closer to God so that I can set my mind on the right things. And so, yeah, a lot of those things. And then last thing I'll say is that I don't have any proof of this or like scientific study, but to me, there is almost a direct correlation between one, how much time I spend outside, how much time I spend on my phone, and if the time on if the time outside is high and the time on my phone is low, then that usually makes for a pretty good day within my mind, and thus a day where I feel a lot more connected to God. So low screen time, high outside time is kind of my, those two things are really, really important to me, and I don't always follow it, but it works.
The philosophy of Tyler Wall, you get it right here on Road Trips. Good stuff.
Hey, for all 10 of our listeners.
Hey, we appreciate you if you do listen, and hope you've enjoyed this episode. Like we said, next week we're going to talk about the rest of the chapter, the famous and probably most misquoted verse of the Bible, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So we'll discuss that next week, and we hope you'll tune in there.
Yeah, breaking news. He's not talking about your football game. So a little cliffhanger there. All right, we'll see you, Zachary.